It's interesting to note, brethren and sisters, that people bring to their situation preconceived ideas. So I'll just repeat that, because you all have a preconceived idea that I should be stood at the front now talking to you, because that's what we do here of a Sunday evening. And yes, I will come up to the front in a minute, for no other reason than I need to put my notes somewhere. But the issue is that some preconceived ideas can actually cause anxiety, especially with the subject that we have to consider this evening. And so hopefully, by looking at it carefully, we'll gain some further understanding about hell and what the Bible says about it, and therefore we can deduce from that where it is and whether we have anything to be anxious about. So whilst I come up to the front, I've given everyone a handout. I just want to make sure that everyone has one of those. I feel a bit more comfortable. I wonder if you do too. So really, it's a case of just running through what the meaning of hell is, and from that, coming up with some ideas as to where it is and whether actually we have anything to be anxious or fearful about. Now, Brother Alan last week did the whole gospel in 20 minutes, so I'll do my best to try and keep this subject to 20 minutes as well. One little thing that I saw on a Metro newspaper whilst I was in London, I tend to go down to London fairly frequently with work, was outrage that you're never a few feet away from a rat in London. And I'd just like you to consider that, and we'll come back to that a little later on. So, before we have a look at what hell actually means, I wondered whether it would be interesting to see whether, if we had never come across this word before, what we would actually choose to use it to describe, if it was an adjective, of course, or if it was a noun, what it was. So if we could just shelve all our understanding for the moment, I just wondered whether, you know, it would be an ice cream flavour. And if it was, what type of ice cream flavour would it be? Or whether it was a collective noun for something, you know, like a gaggle of geese. That's the official collective noun for a group of geese. Whether we would have, there are lots of things, aren't there? A group of climbers of Mount Everest, whether that would be a group called hell. You can run through this list creatively. I just wondered whether it would be an ingredient for your favourite cuisine, be it Chinese, Indian, or whatever. And I can see from the reaction that we'd not perhaps considered this at all. And the interesting thing about that is that, again, people bring along their preconceived ideas. So for them, hell is, well, I won't give you some other preconceived ideas. We'll look in a moment about that. But actually, words can mean what we want them to mean. So let's just have a look very briefly at the meaning of this English word, hell. It comes from the Old English, as the notes say, and It's an Anglo-Saxon originated word, which actually means to cover or to hide. And if you just type Helling into a search engine, you'll be surprised to see that the phrase Helling of potatoes comes up very frequently. And this was a very typical agricultural activity at harvest time, where they would dig a hole in the ground, put the spuds in, and cover it up. And when they wanted a few potatoes, they would dig part of it up and take those potatoes out, because they actually stored better underground, out of the way of the light and pests of various kinds. And so we get this understanding straight away about what hell means. And from a biblical point of view, we have four words that are translated into our word hell. In the Old Testament, it's Sheol, and in the New Testament, there are three words: Gehenna, Hades, and Tartarus. So let's just have a look at some examples of these words to see whether this idea of hell being a covered place is substantiated. Looking in the Old Testament to start with, just looking at this word Sheol, it's translated from the original Hebrew into our word hell 31 times, our word grave 31 times, and pit just 3 times. Let's have a look at Psalm 16, where this word Sheol is translated as hell. Let's start reading at verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. So this word hell here is Sheol. And as we're perhaps aware, this is a prophetic psalm about the Lord Jesus. But just here, and we'll come back to that thought in a moment, just here, it's clear that the writer is saying, you won't leave me in Sheol. By inference, when he dies, but we'll come back to look at that again in a moment. Because in the New Testament, the writer in Acts shows us what this all means. If we could just turn back into Job 14, we can see there an example of the way in which this word Sheol, as be translated by for us by the translators, into our word grave. In verse 13 of Job 14, it says, "Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me." I'm sure you're aware of Job and the suffering that he was perplexed with, and the great trauma that he was going through, and therefore he was pleading with the Almighty to say, hide me in the grave. Hide me in the covered place. So that your wrath will be past. He'd got to such a low ebb in his life that death for him, as he thought at the time, was better than life. It would be interesting, wouldn't it, if Job was actually saying, hide me in hell, and all the preconceived ideas that brings us. Because it would be better than the life I currently have. Which actually seems a little confused, doesn't it? So again, I would suggest that this translation as the grave, it is, in this instance, a helpful translation of this word Sheol, being a hole, hole in the ground, a covered place. In Job 17 and verse 13, again, we see this word Sheol used. If I wait, the grave or Sheol is mine house. I have made my bed in the darkness. And verse 16, again this word Sheol is used. They shall go down to the bars of the Sheol, the hole in the ground, the pit, as it's translated here, when our rest together is in the dust. So each of these, I would suggest, gives us a clear indication as to hell being a grave, for want of a better description, and translated by the translators in a number of ways, as they saw fit at the time. Let's now just turn our attention to the New Testament and the three words that we have translated there. The first I would like us to look at is Hades. And this is the Greek form of the word, the Hebrew word, should I say, Sheol. And I'd like us to go to Acts chapter 2, where Psalm 16 is quoted by the Apostle Peter to the crowds at Pentecost as he was preaching the gospel to them. And let's just read a few verses from verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. We'll read on in a minute. This word hell in the original is Hades. But as you can see, this is a direct quotation from Psalm 16, which we read earlier on. And so it's a direct reflection of this Hebrew word Sheol that we have already considered. Why was it so important for Peter to bring this to people's attention? Let's just read on. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, Hades, the pit, the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. So, that's why this psalm is so important to believers, that Jesus, although he was put in the grave, he wasn't left there, he was raised to life again by Almighty God, as he was promised. And the apostles were witnesses to that fact and proclaimed the gospel because of it. We'll come back to that at the end. Let's just look at the one occasion that Hades is translated grave in the New Testament, and that comes in 1 Corinthians 15. Corinthians 15, and it's in verse 55. Familiar words, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It would be interesting, wouldn't it, if this idea of hell, other than that which we have seen from our Bibles this evening, were right, because this is actually saying that hell at some time in the future will end. A grave, where's your victory? If it stopped having its effect on man, it would, as this passage rightly says, have no victory. And so, again, we'll pull that thought together by way of conclusion. The second New Testament word that's translated as hell is Gehenna. And I'd like us to turn back to the reading that Richard read earlier on for us, please. Always seemed to get my attention when this was read out, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It's a bit more animated, isn't it? But as you will have seen from the notes, this again has a very quite normal meaning. Gehenna is the Greek words for the Valley of Hinnom. And on the back of your notes, you'll see the map. And on the south side of Jerusalem, there is this valley running from, I can't read that now, something's pool, down to the east. And this is the Valley of Hinnom. And this was typically the rubbish tip for Jerusalem, where all the sewers and all the rubbish was placed and burnt. And so, if you have a compost heap at home, like mine, there are plenty of worms eating up all the veg peelings that would typically, I doubt veg peelings would have been put in the Valley of Hinnom, but all the other rubbish that was placed there, they would be literally devoured by worms and maggots and other things that composted this waste. As part of the process for clearing up Jerusalem, the rubbish was burnt, and it was burnt here. And unfortunately, in Israel's history, this site was also used by the wicked kings of Israel to burn their children in the fire as part of their idol worship. And this valley of Hinnom, this Gehenna, this hell as described here in Mark 9 for us, is this big rubbish tip. It's very figurative language for destruction, really. If you throw rubbish out, it will decay, it will decompose over time and become as nothing. And the Lord Jesus is basically saying, if things get in your way, get rid of them. However costly it would appear, because it's better to go into life in God's kingdom having borne that cost, than to live life to the full and end up in the grave, end up decayed and, worthless. Peter uses this last phrase, Tartarus, just once in his second letter. I don't want us to spend a lot of time there, but again, it shows us that this is about the deepest abyss. It's sort of the bottom of the pit, as it were. Again, describing a place of absolute destruction, if we can call it that. All of these words that are translated as hell indicate, I believe, for us that we could describe hell equally as sensibly as the grave or a covered pit where we put decaying things. And therefore, at a simple level, if it is just a hole in the ground, there is absolutely nothing to fear. And I guess if we take the little London adage, we're never more, unless we're up a ladder or up a high building, we're never more than a few feet away from hell in our day-to-day activities. So, if there is nothing to fear, why, and I've left this bit until last to make sure that preconceived ideas aren't placed by me, why do people occasionally try to persuade us that there is this place of eternal torment for those who displease God? You perhaps ought to go and ask them, because I don't know. But the point I would like to make is that this, for me, takes away my understanding of the God that reveals himself comprehensively in his word. That he is a God of love. Yes, that he does expect demand, perhaps a little fairer word, those who choose to follow his way, to follow it in a way that he describes. God gave death at the very beginning as a punishment for sin. That was a finite and final punishment. He doesn't, back in Genesis when he gave this punishment to Adam and Eve, he doesn't say then, if I don't like you, you'll actually be tormented forever. So, hell, I believe, the Bible clearly shows, is the grave. is where we're placed when we die, if we choose that rather than cremation. I'd just like us to end with this thought about our hope. You see, hell and the grave and death is one of those subjects which can be considered depressing. And yes, I'd agree, we tend not to talk too much about it. But our hope, the hope that God shows us in his word, is about his kingdom, is tied up in the idea that Peter spoke to all those believers at Pentecost when he quoted Psalm 16 to them, saying that God has fulfilled his promise of raising Jesus to life again. And that was the assurance that God gave to all believers. And again, Paul, when writing to the Corinthians, and in the verse we read together, he was absolutely persuaded that hell, that the grave, has no permanent victory because of the work of the Lord Jesus. And that is the believer's absolute hope, that when Jesus comes, if we're asleep in the grave at his coming, there will be nothing to stop him from raising us from the dead. And if we're alive at his coming, there will nothing stop him taking us to judgment with those that he's raised. And that's our great hope. We have to obviously make some choices about it. I wonder what your preconceived ideas about those are. Thank you.